I don't know, Dan. I can't remember what a good memory is like. So, thank you for that reading. Just a moment, we'll come back to John chapter 5. Although we do have a number who are away tonight, we're thankful that you're present. I do want to clarify, I've got a head cold if you hadn't figured that out. And consequently, my enunciation is probably not quite as good as I would like it to be. Let it be clearly understood that I did not stop drinking beer because my wife doesn't like it. I stopped wearing a beard because my wife doesn't like it. If you want to know more about that story, I'll have someone enlighten you later. Good to see you tonight. We're glad you're here. The need of the hour, as is stated in John chapter 5 and verse 25, is that the dead in sin hear the voice of the Son of Man, the Son of God, and hearing it, live. Of course, hearing His voice means that in this text that one believes it, responds to His message of salvation. And so if you're here tonight and not a Christian, you're yet lost in your sin, but Jesus has the power to save you. He's died on the cross for your sins, for my sins, and the sins of the whole world. We urge you tonight to respond in faith, hearing His voice and His directive to you to repent of your sin, to confess your faith that Jesus is the Son of God, and to be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. And then to be raised to walk in newness of life. A new life begins as you become a Christian, to then live for Him each day. If you're a Christian and if you've not been living for the Lord, sin is in your life, we urge you to repent of that sin, to turn your heart back to God, your life back to those things that are right in His sight. We want to continue our study tonight about judging with righteous judgment, and we will, as I said, come to John 5 in just a moment. Please let me just briefly review that the idea of judging means to separate and so to determine. And a judgment is then the pronouncement of that determination. We separate things and then we make a determination. We make a judgment. We make a decision. We make judgments or decisions all the time. God's Word has revealed that it is God's revelation of judgment. It's His judgment. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Psalm 19 and verse 9 says, "And the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." The judgments that God renders, the decisions that He pronounces are true. They're altogether righteous. And so we are anxious to know what His judgments are so that we can conform ourselves, our lives, to His judgments. Remember, His judgments are good. We noted in Psalm 119 as well, I think verse 39. His judgments are good judgments and so are worthy of our application. Now, this morning we studied about judgments that we're to stop. God wants us to stop judging hypocritically because it exposes us to a failure to take responsibility for our own sin while condemning others. And so He urges us to understand that with what judgment we judge, we will be judged. And if we judge without mercy, there is no mercy. And surely we will find ourselves condemned in sin. And so we must be careful to judge, as we'll see tonight, with righteous judgment. John 7:24 uses that phrase, but also says, "Do not judge according to appearance." That is, do not draw a definite conclusion based upon things as they might appear to be. But understand that we must take the evidence set before us to make a clear and correct judgment. Not rashly, not without all the facts. He who gives an answer before he hears, it's a folly and shame to him. That is, to render a judgment without getting full information. That is adequate to render a competent decision that is righteous before God, to study how to answer. And so We're warned about that. We're warned about condemning authorized liberties in Romans 14. And also, we are taught that we are not to speak evil of others. That if we speak evil of others, we are in fact becoming a judge over our brothers. We judge our brother, and we become a judge over one another, and really we become a judge of God's law. He is a lawgiver, and we are to not elevate ourselves above Him and above one another by speaking evilly of each other. Now, I want us to move to ask this simple question: how is it that we can judge with righteous judgment? How do we do that? In John 5, you'll note in verse 27 that Jesus said the Father gave the Son authority to execute judgment. So the Son has the power, has the authority, has the right to execute judgment. Now, in verse 30, He explains about His judgments. So if we can understand how Jesus renders judgment, then we can know how we ought to do the same, so that when we judge, so that we can judge with righteous judgment. Look at verse 30. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. So He takes the information and He renders a determination. And He says, my judgment is righteous. Okay, there's a key. That's what we're looking for. Righteous judgment. Why is it righteous, Jesus? Well, also He says, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. There's two elements in this statement that form the basis of righteous judgment. What I hear, I judge. And I seek the will of the Father. Here's the right standard and the right motive that produces right judgment. The right standard, He says, what I hear, I judge. Now, Jesus takes the information, takes the evidence, and more than, and along with that, He hears God's Word. He hears God's will. He took the message of the Father and spoke it. The words of the Father, John 12, Jesus would say, that I speak unto you are spirit and are life. He that rejects me and receives not my words has one that judges him. The word that I spoke will judge him. Have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. So Jesus listened to the Father and spoke what the Father wanted him to say, thus forming a standard of judgment for us and how we respond to His word. So He says, "What I hear, I judge. I hear from God. I hear the word and will of God. I hear the word of God. I hear truth. And I render a judgment of whether somebody's going to listen to my voice," verse 25, "and be saved, have life, or reject my word, reject me, and die in their sins." God has in these last days spoken to us in His Son, Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. So if we're going to listen today, we have to hear the word that Jesus has revealed to us from the Father. The Father has spoken to us in His Son. His Son sent His apostles into the world with that message of truth, with the gospel. And that is that basis of and power to save. And the basis of faith, Romans 10, 17. And the power to save, Romans 1, 16. So if we're going to render any judgment, remember, because God's judgments are true and righteous altogether, we're going to go to God's Word. And when we use God's Word to make a determination, to render a decision that has to do with life and godliness, it has to do with how the person I'm supposed to be, the attitudes I'm supposed to have, the words I'm supposed to speak, how I'm supposed to treat my neighbor, my friend, my enemy, how I'm supposed to be saved, how I'm supposed to be faithful in worship, how I'm supposed to live a moral life. At every turn, God in His Word has provided a standard that we can go to determine His judgment. And we know His judgment is right. It's right and true. It's upright. So it qualifies. as righteous. Now, when we're going to try to render a judgment, we also need to have the proper motive. You know, not hypocritical, not self-serving, not some of these other things we studied this morning, but the will of the Father. He said, I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. There in John 5:30. And so Jesus combines the right standard, truth, the Word of God, and the right motive, fulfilling the will of God, to render righteous judgment. He says, my judgment is righteous. And if we're going to judge righteous judgment, that's exactly what you and I must have today. Remember again John 6:38 on our chart, I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. The judgments that are righteous are not judgments that serve ourselves and our will, but serve God's will and bring us into conformity with what His will is for our lives. So, how to judge righteous judgment? Use the right standard, God's Word, and the right motive to accomplish the will of God. We do that, we'll avoid unrighteous judgments and we will render right judgments. And let it be said here, as we're going to proceed and look at some judgments that we must make. And we say must because if we refuse to make these judgments that we're about to look at, then we just as surely sin against God as if we make the unrighteous judgments that we talked about this morning. In other words, if I don't do and make the judgments God wants me to do, then I'm not doing His will. I'm not fulfilling what He wants of me. So there's judgments we must make. We must render a decision based upon God's standard, His Word, and with the right motive. And Luke 12:57 is a place to start. Jesus, and we'll see this in a broader application momentarily, or I'm sorry, a more specific application. But here's the principle stated. In Luke 12:57, he says, and why even of yourselves do you not judge what is right? Jesus rhetorically says, you should be judging what is right. You see, there's some people who just don't want to judge. Now, I'm not judging. Well, there's some things you're supposed to judge. Amen. We have to judge what's right. Again, the right standard, using God's Word, keeping the right motive to do God's will, to serve His purposes, to judge what is right. And I say we're going to look at the specific use of that statement in a parallel verse in just a moment. But let's go to this one first. Matthew 7 and verse 6. In the very passage where Jesus says, judge not that you be not judged, and condemns hypocritical judging, he then says in verse 6 to make a judgment. He implies it necessarily. He says, do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. Now there are several judgments that verse implies that we have to make. First of all, we're going to have to judge what is holy. What is holy? Well, Jesus would say, sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. God's word establishes what is sanctified, what is holy. So he's talking about those things that are from God and holy before God. He says, do not give those things to the dogs. So we're going to have to judge who are the dogs. He's not talking about four-legged creatures here. He's talking about two-legged creatures. He's talking about human beings under the figure of dogs. The wild squirrels, pack animals that will tear the adversary apart. Look for carrion, look for whatever they can to survive. The wild dogs. He says, don't give what's holy to such people. So you're going to make a judgment. You're going to have to determine what and who. Nor cast your pearls before swine. Again, you're going to have to judge what those things that are precious, and don't cast them before the swine. Again, the two-legged swine, lest they trample you under their feet. You have to make a judgment when to shake the dust off of your feet and move on, as Jesus said in another place. But you have to render a judgment. You have to discern and make a judgment. It may not be the same. There are a variety of factors. Time, occasion, opportunity, context, variety of different ones, and more than that. But we are going to have to make a judgment at times. No longer cast what's pearls, what's valuable before those who see no value in what is holy and what is righteous and what is good. Now, back to the thought that we read in Luke 12. Let's go to Matthew 16 to see the broader context of this. The more specific application of this. The Pharisees and Sadducees came and testing him, asked that he would show them a sign from heaven. So they're trying to put Jesus to the test. Now, of course, it's not as if he hadn't already set many signs before them, many miracles that he had already worked. But they are testing him. They're not interested in the validity of his works and who they therefore show him to be. And so he answered to them and said, "When it's evening, you say it'll be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it'll be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening." He says you can read the weather signs. You can know when you're going to have a stormy day. You know when you're going to have fair weather. Hypocrites. You know how to discern, to judge the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he left them and departed. Jesus says you're being hypocrites because you render judgments. You discern the weather signs, but you look the signs I have given you square in the face. You reject them all the while saying, "Give us a sign." You don't want a sign. You want to test me. You want to ensnare me. You want to trap me because you don't want to believe. Now the point here is Jesus says there's plenty of evidence for you to believe that I am the Son of God. That I am who I say I am. His works verified His words. They were unwilling to accept the evidence. He said there will be a sign given to you. There's still one coming. It'll be the sign of Jonah. That's going to be His burial and resurrection from the dead. Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so the Son of Man would be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. There would be yet a sign coming. But it is evident that these people were unwilling to judge righteously the evidence Jesus put before them. You see, it's the evidence that exists still today. God calls people to render a judgment about His Son. You make a decision about Jesus. You decide based on the miracles that He worked, on the life that He lived, and on the words that He taught. You have to decide. You have to judge whether He's the Son of God. Because if He is, that demands your allegiance. But if you cast Him aside, understand you're making a judgment. You're judging that you don't need to follow the Son of God. You don't need to consider the evidence. You're willing to go your own way on your own. God says we've got to make that judgment. We've got to make the judgment. And of course, the judgment with the right standard, God's Word, and the right motive to seek God's will can only lead you to one conclusion. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the evidence that has been set before us, that God expects us to judge righteously. Let's go on further. The Bible says we're supposed to judge false teachers. We're to make decisions. We're to have to understand, come to a determination based on their fruit, based on their teaching, if someone is teaching truth or someone is teaching error. Beware of false prophets, Jesus said, who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. These false prophets, these false proclaimers of being mouthpieces for God, they don't come with a sign that says, "I'm a wolf, I'm about to eat you up because what I'm saying is false." No, they come in sheep's clothing. The big grin. with an easy personality, with smooth words, with accommodating and accepting tolerance. But Jesus said, you'll know them by the fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorn bushes and figs from thistles? Now, what fruit is he talking about? By their fruits you shall know them. Because after all, I mean, we could probably point to a fellow like Franklin Graham and his father before him and look at feeding millions of people around the world. Why? Isn't that good? Isn't that good fruit? Well, that must be a good man doing good teaching. What's the standard? The Word of God. Verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father in heaven. The fruit that we're talking about here is the fruit of what's being taught. Is what being taught in harmony with the revelation of the Word of God. Remember, Jesus said, what I hear, I judge. And so we have to compare what is being said to what God said. And see if that fruit harmonizes with the gospel truth. 1 John 4 teaches us this. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. There are many who teach error. They are false prophets. They are speaking on behalf of God, but God did not send them. Their message is not approved by God. Their message will separate you from God. They will not draw you to God because they are false prophets. So, test them. Put them to the test. In other words, render a judgment. How are you going to do that? You're going to take the right standard, maintaining the right motive. It's not about seeing who can win an argument. It's not about winning a debate over somebody. It's about the establishment of what is true, what is God's truth, and then following it. And so, verse 6, he says, we are of God. Now, the we of which he speaks throughout 1 John is the apostolic we. He's talking about the apostles of Jesus. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. We can't hear a false prophet and know God. We can hear the apostles of Christ and know God. Remember, Jesus said, he that hears me shall live. In John 5. Well, we do that by hearing his apostles. But he who is not of God doesn't hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. This is how we know. This is how we judge. This is our determining element or agent. Does it harmonize with the word of the apostles of Jesus? He says we've got to make that judgment. We've got to be willing to do that. We've got to judge between truth and error by using God's revelation. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 2. And we're looking at some verses here that use the word judge. And so teaches us that it's what we're supposed to be doing. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Now, the natural man here is one who is not guided by revelation. That's his context. The natural man is guided by the wisdom of the world, by the eloquence of the world, by the philosophies of the world, by the flesh. So he says that man, that natural man, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. Now, in context, he's been talking, the things of the Spirit of God are the things that the Spirit has revealed. Verse 10. And inspired, verse 13. The Word of God. They're foolishness to him. God's Word is foolish to the natural man. Nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. They are spiritually understood or judged. And he has no interest in spiritual things. On the other hand, he who is spiritual judges all things, that he examines all things. Yet he himself is rightly judged or condemned by no one. Now, the natural man, spiritual man. Natural man, he doesn't care for the things of the Spirit of God. He doesn't use the Word of God as a standard of judgment. He doesn't seek the motive of the will of God. That's foolishness to him. The spiritual person, he puts everything to the test. Is it the Word of God? Does it conform to the will of God? And by doing that, he removes himself from condemnation. Verse 15. For who knows the mind of him, of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. You see, the apostles have revealed the mind of Christ, and we have that mind in revelation. We use it to know what is truth and what is error, and to conform our lives to truth. The judgment we need to make is that the Spirit of God has, in fact, revealed and inspired the very mind of Christ for us to know and for us to live by. It's a judgment we have to make. Are we going to accept the New Testament as the mind of Christ or as the mind of men? We need to judge what is sin and stop practicing it. Now, God reveals what sin is. We just need to accept it. You know, we need to accept the determination of what He has proclaimed. But let's look at the application of that in John 8, verses 10 and 11. The woman had been brought before Jesus, caught in the very act of adultery, we're told, but brought before Him because of an ulterior motive that these people had. They wanted to try to ensnare Him, to entrap Him in what He would say. In the course of this situation, Jesus had exposed their sin in the matter, He raised Himself up and saw no one but the woman. He said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Now, he is challenging her to recognize, first of all, he's being merciful to her. And secondly, he's challenging her to understand adultery is sin. You need to go and stop sinning. You need to go and sin no more. You need to apply a new standard, holiness, the Word of God, the will of God, and cease the practice of sin. You see, to judge what is right, we accept that what God says is sin is right. Even if the world refuses to acknowledge that it is sin, we will understand that it's sin because God says it's sin, and we'll stop practicing it if we are, and we will guard ourselves against it because we know the wages of sin is death. Now, the way we can accomplish this is stated in Hebrews 5 and 14. Solid food belongs to those who are of full age or mature, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. When we use the Word of God, it's this context, when we use God's Word, we're able to discern, judge between good and evil. We can discern what is right, what is wrong, what is good and what is evil. We've got to go to God's Word and with it assess what is sin. God shows us what sin is. God explains it to us. Then we can examine ourselves. We can find the sin within ourselves and use God's correction through repentance, through becoming a Christian, through then the prayerful penitence of the belief. Stop sin when we judge such to be in our lives from the Word of God. We have to judge what sin is among saints from time to time and discipline it. In 1 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 5, there was sin among the brethren in the church at Corinth. It's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. And you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. They had failed to properly judge the seriousness of the sin. They had not mourned when they should have mourned. They had not reacted as they should have reacted when there was sin among them. And he says, "I indeed, though I'm not with you in the body, I'm present in spirit, and I've already judged, as though I were present, him who's so done this deed." Paul said, "I've already rendered a judgment. Because you see, it's against the will of God for a man to have his father's wife. there's fornication in this matter. There's sexual immorality here. The judgment really is not Paul's, it's God's. And Paul pronounces it. They should have, but they didn't. They didn't mourn. They weren't sorry for what was going on. They weren't compelled through sorrow to try to help save the man, and upon rejection of that, to deliver him to Satan. So Paul rebukes them and instructs them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you're gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. You want the sin to be destroyed. So you deliver him to Satan, so the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. The objective of the discipline is to bring about repentance. Catholic Church has what it calls excommunication. That's not in the Bible. Godly discipline is not excommunication. You know, turn the candle upside down, extinguish the flame. Look, it's trying to warn the sinner and understand clearly that there is no place in the house of God for unrepentant sin. We can't walk with that because God can't walk with that. Amen. And the sinner can't walk with God with that. And so the sinner needs to repent. And this church needed to judge that rightly and then do what God expected of them to try to help accomplish that repentance. And they did. Paul's rebuke was accepted. They followed it. And 2 Corinthians chapter 2 shows that it brought about the sinner's repentance. It worked. Please don't tell me church discipline does not work. It does work. Not only to help save the lost, but to protect the saved. As he goes on in this verse to say, verses 6 and 7. You help protect the saved, and that works too. As well as trying to save the lost. Which in this occasion, the man repented. It worked. We've got to make the right kind of judgment about sin. When there's sin among us, brethren, we can't sit on our hands. We've got to try to save the sinner. Save the sinner. 1 Corinthians 6 goes on to tell us something else we've got to judge, and that is disputes among brethren. Let's begin in chapter 6 and verse 1. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous? And not before the saints? Do you have the audacity to think that you can take a matter that of dispute between yourselves to the unbelievers? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more then the things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one, who will be able to judge between his brethren? Time upon time there, he says, God expects you to judge between your brethren, between one another. If there is a dispute, come before your brethren and address it and solve it. Now, how do you do that? Well, Matthew 18 tells us how to do it. First of all, you do it privately. Verse 16. We don't have that on the chart, but he says, if he'll hear you, you've gained your brother. If there's a dispute, you go to him first. Resolve the dispute there. Privately, quietly, between the two of you. But if you can't be resolved, then take with you one or two more, that at the word of mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to hear the church, let him to be unto you as a publican and sinner. Disputes among brethren. But here, they were taking their disputes to the courts of the land. And so, dishonoring the Lord and dishonoring the Lord's body. We ought to be able to solve our problems when the problems arise. Again, how can we do that? Well, if we all want to do the will of God, and if we all want to follow the Word of God, then surely we can solve a dispute. Surely cannot we have the attitude of Paul? Why not rather be defamed? Why not rather be defrauded? You see. Oh, but pride comes in. I got to be made right. I got to be shown to be right. And I'm going to be right. Whatever it takes. And so unrighteous judgments occur. And unrighteousness begins to prevail. No, we're supposed to judge disputes among brethren. That's what God calls us to. We're supposed to judge what's proper. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 13. In this context here, it's interesting is that he's talking about respecting headship. And in his application of that, he's emphasizing and describing that what that means and how that's to be practiced. And there were some who were women who were praying and prophesying with their heads unveiled or uncovered. Remember, hear me, praying and prophesying. So we've got two things going on here that they were doing, and they were disrespecting their headship by doing that uncovered. He goes into the process of this. He says in verse 13, "Judge among yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it's a dishonor to him? But if a woman has long hair, it's a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering." So, I want us to particularly just note that he says, judge among yourselves. Take this evidence here that he presents. He gives at least four or five, really about six different reasons establishing that if you're a woman, you have a miraculous gift. You're supposed to wear this extra veil, this veil that hangs down from the head. It's supposed to be a sign of submission. He says, it's not proper for a woman to pray to God without the head covered. And her hair has been given to her already as a covering. But they were removing this additional covering that evidently was being worn as they exercise these miraculous gifts, and so disrespecting the headship of man and the headship of Christ and God. But he said, judge what's proper. Again, by the right standard, the Word of God, keeping the right motive, doing the will of God. The judgments of God are true and righteous altogether. When we use the right standard, keeping the right motive to render a judgment, we're not setting ourselves up as unrighteous judges, but we are relying upon the judgments of God. We're relying upon what He has said is true and righteous altogether. He's the lawgiver and the judge. We take His law to accomplish the purposes of His law, and then we can be confident in transmitting that judgment, rendering that judgment. Why? Well, for one reason, to obey 1 Thessalonians 5, so that we can hold fast what is good, and so that we can abstain from what is evil. We can render judgments of what's right, because God's told us. We can keep the right motive, doing God's will. So now we have fellowship with God. We can do those things that pertain to life and godliness. And so have God's blessings. We're all going to stand before God in a day of judgment. The day of judgment is coming. He commands us all everywhere, all men everywhere, to repent. We're under commandment to repent. Jesus has been appointed the judge. Our life is going to be set before Him, and we're going to give an account for how we've lived. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. And we're going to give an account whether we rendered unrighteous judgments or we made right judgments. What we need to do is surrender to the judgments of God. Romans 9:20. Indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? We shouldn't argue with God. When God reveals what's right, we don't argue with Him. We submit ourselves to Him. We obey Him. We trust that He's right. Will the thing formed to Him who formed it say, "Why have you made me like this?" No. We yield to what He says because He is our God, and we trust and rely upon Him. If we reject the judgments of God, you know what we do? We judge ourselves unworthy of eternal life. Paul and Barnabas, in Acts 13:46, it says that they grew bold and said, it was necessary that the Word of God, there's the right standard, should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it, they didn't have a motive to do the will of God, did they? Since you reject the Word of God and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. These Jews to whom they spoke judged themselves unworthy of everlasting life because they rejected the Word of God. If we throw away God's Word, we've just rendered a judgment against ourselves. We've judged ourselves unworthy of life, and we won't have everlasting life as long as we reject God's Word. Why not rather judge ourselves worthy of it in the mercy of God, by the mercy and grace of God, and believe and obey His Word and receive from Him everlasting life? That's the call of the gospel, is to be saved from sin, have your past sins washed away, to have the sure hope of everlasting life as now you live with God in Christ Jesus. Judge righteous judgments using His Word, keeping our right motive. Always live by the motive to do the will of God. And then He'll be honored, He'll be glorified, and you will be blessed. If you need to be saved or you need to repent of sin as a Christian, we urge you to come right now while we stand and while we sing.
Hark the gentle voice of Jesus Christ.